The freedom and control of freedom. As we think about the victory of Jesus, we need to think about how does that apply to my life? The big questions in life, who am I? Where did I come from? Is there a God? What happens after I die? Is there anything else? People ask those questions. That's why most of the world is in some kind of a pursuit or some kind of a journey to try to find God or try to experiencing God, like the Pastor Fred in the children's story said, where is God? That's a big question. Most of the human race is asking that. There are some who claim to be atheists, but I believe that deep down inside, they will even ask that before they die. Because the Holy Spirit, one of his main jobs is to cause people to think about God and eternity. So, I remember I grew up with my brother Steve, 12 and a half months older than me. And then I grew up with my cousin Daryl, who was a year and a half or so older than me. And we were down in a fallout shelter. I was about 9 years old. Anybody remember those fallout shelters? Only two? They say there's a big return of them. People are building them again. They're doing these fallout shelters again. I saw in the flooding in Texas where this guy had gone out in his backyard and his fallout shelter, and it flooded so bad, his fallout shelter had come up in the water and was floating on top of his backyard. Some serious flooding going on over there, and that's some sad things. And we were down there in that fallout shelter, and of course it's pitch black, pitch dark. They had this circulation pump for air from the top, but I don't know how much air you'd run from the top if nuclear bombs were going off. But anyway, they had this crank, you could crank it and get air from the top, and we were in the bunk beds down there, and it was pitch black. You could not see the hand right in front of your eyes. And my cousin was a little bit, well, he was like a genius. He's straight A's, I mean, big time high straight A's, valedictorian straight A's. And I think he was even valedictorian in his med school class. And he was always asking these questions. I was just wanting to have a good time. I was a kid. I just wanted to play and have a good time and just eat and eat a lot of food and eat a lot of cake and just have a good time. I was 9 years old. And here he was talking to us about hell. Down there in the middle of that darkness, he says, I wonder if it's going to be this dark in hell. And I go, man, I don't know. Who cares? Don't talk about that. He goes, well, hell's going to be a long time. And I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell, Paul? I said, man, I don't want to go to hell. Why do I want to go to hell? And he kept talking about this. I couldn't believe. I'm so thankful I fell asleep that night. But that's a big question. Is there really a hell? If there is, where is it? And how long does it last? And what's going on down there? Or out there, or wherever it is? Now, a lot of people are asking those questions, or at least they used to ask those questions, but somehow right now, a lot of people out there, their minds are so benumbed by alcohol and drugs or Hollywood or pleasures or whatever. They've overwhelmed all those subtle voices of the Holy Spirit, and they've overwhelmed it all with just noise and pleasure and whatever to try not to think about all that. But Jesus has called you, if you're a believer, he's called you and me to be salt of the earth. To be salt and light. And salt can add flavor to things, but it can also cause some irritation. Oh yeah. We like to add flavor. We like to be thought of, oh, we just bring a lot of flavor. We bring a lot of good flavor to the party. And we like to that part of the salt deal, but man, we don't like the part of the salt that irritates. I mean, do you like to irritate people? I mean, really, come on. I don't think anybody, you got to be pretty twisted to really enjoy irritating people, but there are people like that. But when you take salt and rub it into a sore, it can cause some irritation, burning, right? But God wants to heal us, and sometimes His healing method and process is painful. Amen. Sometimes you have to drink some castor oil. Now, here's a big, anybody ever had to drink castor oil? See how many old timers are in here now. Yeah, that stuff will kill a goat. Man, that stuff's bad. I had to drink some when I was 3 years old. And one thing they gave it to you is to try to get you to throw up because it's so terrible. It's so bad. If you don't throw up, you're tougher than a goat. That's right. And goats are tough, man. They can eat car seats and get protein out of it. So I swallowed this stuff. Man alive, I never want to see that again. And sometimes God has to give us some pretty sour, bitter, tough medicine. In fact, wisdom comes from tribulation. You pray for wisdom, and then God starts putting medicine in your life, tribulation. Oh, God, take this away from me. And He takes it away from you. And now you don't have wisdom. Well, God give you some wisdom, and He leads you back into the troubles. Oh, God, take me away from the troubles, and now you need wisdom. And people don't even know what they're doing. The trial of your faith is more precious than fine gold. And tribulation works patience. So don't pray for patience unless you want to suffer. Seriously. Well, I don't know anybody in their right mind that really wants to suffer, do you? Unless you have the Word of God in your mind. Unless you know that the only way from point A to point B is a valley of tears, heartache, and crucifixion. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross daily, you cannot follow me. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. I am crucified with Jesus. And so there's pain involved. And the people that wanted just a happy little joyride and tickly little things on your ears and somebody to rub your ears, if that's happening in the church where you're going, then you need to do some reconsideration about what's going on in your church. So, with that little prelude, we're going to look at freedom. The freedom and control of freedom. In John 8, Jesus says to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you're doers of my word, if you live in my word, if you're a doer of my word, then you're a disciple. It's not just the hearers who are the disciples. In fact, if you're a hearer only, you're not a disciple, but rather be doers of the word, and thereby you won't be deceived. But here's what Jesus said. If you abide, if you live my word, and my word lives in you, then you're learning from me. Then you're following me. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall cause you to be free. The truth will make you free. There's power in the truth. And God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. If you want to be free indeed, you must have Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, Paul says this, stand fast, stand strong, stand tight, stand solid. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, He said, I will make you free. If you live in my word, I will make you free. Paul said, stand strong, solid, and sure in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now here he's talking about trying to change yourself by being good. How many of us have ever tried to change ourselves by doing better, by being good? Now, I think it's good to be good. I think it's good to do better, try to do whatever you can. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you do the works of the law to try to change yourself, to try to make yourself better, you're not going to get anything from Jesus. You can't do it. You can't change yourself. You can't improve yourself. Basically, Christianity says, true Christianity says, that I am a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace, and my best performance is filthy rags. Now, a lot of people, psychologists, psychiatrists, and New Age people and all that, they'll say, well, where's your self-worth, brother? You need to think more highly of yourself. You know what? Thinking more highly of yourself will get you lost forever. That's what the Bible says. Unless I come like the publican, Jesus says. Unless you come like this publican, the Pharisee was saying, hey, I'm cool. I got super self-image. I got great self-worth. I'm better than those creeps over there. I'm better than everybody. I mean, I'm cool, man. I'm top dog. That's what the Pharisees were saying. That's what self-worth, that's what self-exaltation will get you. But the publican comes to the temple, and he smote his breast, and he wouldn't even look up into heaven because he didn't believe he was worthy to even look up into heaven. But he cried out, oh, God, have mercy on me, a filthy sinner. And Jesus said, this one, the publican, is the one getting into heaven. You can take all that self-image and self-worth and self-nonsense and take it out to the garbage dump as far as I'm concerned. The only thing I need for my value is Calvary. God shows me how much I'm worth hanging on a cross. And he says, Paul Lundgren, this is your worth. This is how much you're worth to me. There's where I find my value, in the eyes of God. Amen. And if any time before I die or before Jesus comes, if I think I can be better than anybody, or if I think I'm valuable without Christ, I'm lost. I'm done. I can't even think right without Jesus. The poor human being who thinks they can go on through life without the help of Jesus Christ is lost and deeply confused. And it's our job to let the Holy Spirit not only live in us, but live through us to shine light upon ignorance and arrogance and self-exaltation. You will not be profited by anything from Christ if you think you can change yourself by doing these kinds of religious things. Over in India, one way to become holy, at least they think, it's not true, but one way to become holy in India is on a certain day when the Ganges River is flowing pretty good. It's nice and calm, but not too heavy, not too fast, is that you take cow dung, fresh, soft, gooey cow dung, and you put it, and you stick it all over in your hair and all over your body, and then you go and you wash in the God River. See, the river is a God. You go wash in the God River, and now you're holy. That's about as bad as circumcision. I mean, God was showing people something. It's going to be painful to follow me. That's what he was telling Abraham. You really want to live? You really want to die to the old way of sin? You really want to die to that old sinful life? It's going to be painful, Abraham. And I don't want you to ever forget that walking away from sin and following Jesus Christ is painful. Paul says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, In other words, if you try to do it on yourself, if you try to make yourself holy, you try to change yourself through your own works, even the works of the Levitical law. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. I have so many people, and even Seventh-day Adventists, who come and they want me to start keeping the feast days. And they want me to celebrate all this and get all into this. And all this. I said, look, you can't do that. It's impossible. You've got to have a temple in Jerusalem to keep the feast days. You've got to have a sacrifice to keep the feast days. You've got to eat lamb. And these people are vegetarians, and they're not going to eat any lamb. And you've got to eat lamb at midnight on Passover to keep the Passover. You can't just change it and do it the way you think you want to do it. You've got to do it the way the Bible says it. You can't even do that. You can't make three pilgrimages to Jerusalem, to the temple. There is no temple. God made sure that people couldn't keep the old law. He destroyed the temple that is required three times a year in order to keep those feasts. Somebody who thinks they're keeping the feasts are deceived. They may be keeping them even 63.5%. But he says, you got to keep the whole law or it's worthless to you. There's only one person in the history of the universe who's ever been able to do that. And he's right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. No one else has ever succeeded. The next time somebody comes up and starts giving you books or videos or something to read about keeping all the feasts, just say, look, man, I can't do that. It's impossible. That old law is done away with. Oh, and by the way, if I eat pork chops, I am not unclean. I do not become unclean by eating pork chops. I may become unhealthy, but I do not become unclean. That is no longer applicable. That no longer exists. Now, I do believe there's value, there's health value in not eating shrimp and pork and whatever, you know, the scavengers and it's basically the sewer system of the earth. Eating those kind of things will cause your body temple to fail. If you want to be a failure for Jesus, then just make yourself sick. Go smoke cigarettes, go drink booze, go eat animals that are full of disease and disgusting things that the human body cannot process properly, and you will surely fail before your time. Unless you're George Burns. There's exceptions to every rule. He did it all, and he was as healthy as a bedbug when he was 100 years old. And those bedbugs are pretty healthy. They're hard to kill. He did die. And he had a sense of humor. I think that might have been what really kept him healthy, because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I know of people who've had cancer and they just watched Three Stooges, Laurel and Hardy or whatever, Gilligan's Island or whatever they think is funny, and they laugh themselves well. This has actually happened. I don't know if it worked for everybody, but it worked for a few. So when I find out somebody... people I know, when they tell me that they've got cancer, I said, man, you need to get some Three Stooges going, buddy. Those guys are crazy. And they're funny. But I got somebody that even tops the Three Stooges. Our little grandson, he is so funny. That little guy does stuff that's so funny, he doesn't even know he's doing stuff that's funny. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It is so fun to watch him. What happened? Oh, yeah. They took him to his checkup, his annual one-year checkup, and they had to test his blood to see what's going on in the little guy. He's 1 year old, and they pricked his finger, and the blood shut up, and he goes, uh-oh. Amazing. That's pretty good for 1 year. He didn't cry. He said, uh-oh. That's pretty good. He says, if you think you can keep the whole law, if you really think you can do this, you have become estranged. You've become separated. You've become divorced from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, there's people that think you can't fall from grace. There's people that teach you can't fall from grace. There's people that teach what they call once saved, always saved, and it's impossible to fall from grace. Well, then you might as well go to your Bible and tear that verse right out of your Bible and a few others that I can show you so that you can teach it and not at least not have it in your Bible. That's how dangerous it is to mess with that, all that ceremonial laws and feast days and all that nonsense. I have a friend. He keeps the Sabbath based on the moon, because the old law used to be on the moon, you know, the moon, new moons. And this group, and they used to be, some of them are still Seventh-day Adventists, but some of them used to be, and some of them are, anyway, every month they wait to see when the new moon starts, and then they count 7 days, and that's their Sabbath for that month. It may be Thursday one month, every Thursday, and then the next month it may be every Tuesday. Depends on when the month comes up, when the moon comes up. That's how goofy you can get when you start walking away from grace. And if you think you can't be just as crazy and ugly and disgusting of a sinner as Judas Iscariot or Cain or anybody, or Hitler or Jack the Ripper or anybody else, if you think that you're a better sinner than anybody else without grace, then you are in big trouble. Big trouble. And Laodiceans think that they're better sinners than other sinners. Laodiceans think, well, I'm better than that guy. I don't need what he needs. He really needs a lot of help. I don't need that kind of help. Really? Whew. I hope you wake up when you hit the brick wall. For we through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I'm righteous by faith. The faith of Jesus changes me. The faith of Jesus covers my failures, my ignorance. The faith of Jesus changes me. Praise God. Are you kidding me? This is the greatest gift in the universe. Wow. In Romans 8, 12 through 14, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to the works of the flesh, not to the law, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking about the works, man's abilities. You're going to die if you think you can change yourself, if you think that on your own you can save yourself. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you will live. By the Spirit you put to death. You murder the sinful nature by the Spirit. That's why in Ephesians 6, we talked last week, Ephesians 6, it says, and take up the double-edged, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in Hebrews 4, it says it's a two-edged sword, cuts deep into the soul, even to the bone marrow. It gets right down into the inner part of your soul, of your being, where your sinful nature has roots and where you must murder, you must kill your sinful nature. There's only one weapon in the universe that can kill the sinful nature. That's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and crucifies the sinful nature. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. I was telling my Sabbath school class this morning God is so real that I can actually drive down the highway and someone can almost run me off the road, or worse than that, they can cut me off from trying to get ahead of them so that I can beat them to the exit by half a second. They can actually do that. And instead of expressing how disgustingly vile and ridiculous and stupid they are, I can actually have peace in my soul. and just say, Lord, bless that person so that they don't make the same mistakes that they made yesterday. Wouldn't you like somebody to pray for you like that? Lord, bless Pastor Paul so he won't keep making the same old mistakes. I like that kind of prayer. I hope somebody's praying for me like that. I know one person that is Jesus. He's praying for me like that. Amen? That's how awesome it is to let the Holy Spirit take the word and crucify deep into the bone marrow in your innermost being. Just kill it every day. Just die every day. Die for Jesus, the sinful nature. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, see, by the Spirit. We got an echo going in here? A little bit. Woo! Didn't you love it when you were a little kid? And you'd be in a big city with skyscrapers and go, woo! And woo, 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 you know, or in a cave or in a barn. Isn't that fun to do when you're a little guy or a little girl? Did you ever do that, Art?
Yes, sir.
Back in Canada? You had some echoes going?
We lived in the valley.
They lived in the valley, really. You must have been like that Swiss Alps guy. I didn't charge extra for that either. I like going to church and meeting my friends, and I get happy when the preaching begins. I like singing songs about Jesus loves me, and I'm a part of God's family. I like big amens and sweet hallelujahs. I like shaking warm hands and sharing howdy do yas. Who said church couldn't be fun? Man, I have fun. Maybe at your expense, but hey, well, you know. Woo! I'm so happy. Isn't it good to be alive in Jesus? Amen. Okay, here's where we get really heavy here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Do you know what law makes all things lawful? The law of free choice. The law of free choice can end you up in hell if you use it wrong. If you choose to do things that are not helpful, what the Bible calls sin or the lust of the flesh, it's lawful under free choice, under free will. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. I will not allow anything to addict me. I will not come under the power of anything in this world. If you're addicted to something, it better be pain pills that you need. And even then, you need to get on some different pain pills and do just a rotation of stuff so that you don't get addicted. That's a miserable life. But if I was going to be addicted to something, it would be morphine or something like that, because I was suffering so bad that I couldn't breathe without it. Anybody ever had that kind of pain where you can't breathe unless you have pain medicine? Nobody here like that? I'm the only one? Yeah. I'm not against morphine. If you need it, if you're doing it just to be happy, you got a problem. I got burned one time. I was burning dead animals. You're supposed to burn them or burying them under lime. And so I like fire. I'm a firebug, so I burned them. And then when I burned them, the gas blew up and it burned me, and I landed in the hospital for a couple of weeks. Back then, they would let you stay in the hospital and it didn't cost you as much. Nowadays, they can't leave you in there because nobody has enough money to pay that bill. There's no way. You'd have to have a counterfeit machine in your basement to be able to pay that bill. So anyway, I was in the hospital and they put this cream on you, man. I think these people thought they were working for God because they took seriously that you have to suffer in order to become better. And so they'd bring this white cream and every time they did it, it felt like the fire was on my arm again and on my face here and on my stomach where the fire got me. And I was about to tear the bed apart. I was grabbing that bed. I was dying. And I talked the nurse into bringing me some pain meds. I don't know what it was. I was only 16. She gave me these pain meds and, man, it was 2 minutes later, I was about to tear that bed apart. I was grabbing the bed and I was dying. And I talked to a different nurse, and I convinced her that the other nurse had not given me pain meds yet, so she went and got me pain meds too. So I got a real Rocky Mountain high experience in the hospital. I was literally, well, I wasn't literally, but I thought I was, floating in the room. Up above the bed, I was floating around. And I couldn't feel any pain at all. And that was kind of scary. And I've never done that again. Because if you don't have control of your mind, it gets a little weird. And I praise God that I've never done that again. I've had some friends that tried to get me to go do that again. Anybody have friends that try to get you to go do that stuff? Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? So I did that. I was foolish, but it sure felt good. I wasn't on fire. But eventually the pain goes away. And we can't afford to be under the power of anything. Not tobacco, not alcohol, not drugs, not any kind of twisted lifestyles or anything. Our minds must be protected with the helmet of salvation. Amen? Amen. And with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10 says that the Holy Spirit will bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus if you choose. If you want that to happen, He can do that. He will not force it on you, but He can do that. And then he repeats it similar. All things are, this is a different place, 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It's just a copy there, but here it's a little different. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. Not all things improve my life. So you're free to destroy yourself if you choose. That's the danger of freedom. You're free to do things that not only destroy you, but will destroy those around you. It's not helpful, it's not good, it won't help and build up or improve anybody. But this will. In Galatians 5, we're back in Galatians 5, we started in Galatians 5, 22 verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There's a big one right at the end, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law in the universe that can cause you any injury if you live those virtues, if you have those blessings in your life. Now, I have a friend. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all these things are a result of true love. And the grammar doesn't really endorse that, but it's possible that's what it, because God is love, right? And he's all we need to be all we can be. And so it works, but it works the other way too. That's a big one. Fruit of the Spirit, that last one, self-control. Oh, how we need Jesus. How I need Jesus. And how I praise God that He has come into my life and He makes a difference. He helps me. Back now where we were in John 8 a while ago, those Jews who believed, and some of the Jews who didn't believe, they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. He said, you'll be free. You will be free if you follow my word. And they said, we don't need to follow your word. We're not in bondage. In fact, we've never even been in bondage. These clowns didn't even know history, 101. How many years were they in Egypt? Packing bricks? And we've never been in bondage? Come on, guys. But you know, political corruption tends to change history. They rewrite history. Corrupt politicians will always rewrite history because of this self-ego thing. They've got to make it look better than it is, or else they'll be voted out, or worse yet, they'll be taken out in the streets and with their heads cut off like they did in the French Revolution. So politicians have to keep lying to convince the people that it's better than you think it is, and it's only going to get better, it's peaches and cream, and I promise you the world, just vote for me. Well, that's the way it is. And that's the way these clowns were. That's the guys that killed Jesus. They were more politician than they were spiritual. In fact, almost no spirit except the evil spirit. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, key word is commits. This in the Greek is a word with continuous action. This is somebody who sins and continues doing sins with no desire to stop. It's not talking about a person who slips up once in a while and does something that they wish they hadn't done and that they've been asking God to help them to stop doing. It's not talking about that kind of a sin. It's talking about the kind of a sin. This is a repeating, habitual action, and you actually premeditatively enjoy doing it. Christians can't do that. People who have the Holy Spirit in them cannot do that. Once you do something you know that you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then we realize, oh man, why did I do that? I wish I hadn't have done that. Oh, I better go and pray. I better ask God for forgiveness. And I better ask him, what do I do to fix this? And I better ask him to be with me and prepare that other person's heart so I can go and ask them to forgive me. That's what Christians do. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who do it and have no intention to stop doing it. Do you hear that? You see the same thing. This is the book of John. You see the same thing in the book of 1 John where he talks about those who commit sin do not know God. He's talking about the people who do it. They premeditate it. They enjoy doing it, and they don't regret it, and they want to do it some more. You ever know any sinners like that? Are you sitting with anybody that used to be like that? As in yourself? All of us have had that problem at one time or another. We've had sins that we enjoyed, and we look forward to doing it another time, and we had no desire for God to cleanse us of it because we didn't even care whether God existed or not. Am I right? Doesn't sound like it. This is the kind of stuff we need to be dealing with when we get up every morning. If we plan to dance on the streets of gold, we better be taking care of business right now. He says, anybody who sins like that is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, an adopted son, lives forever. And this is the testimony of Jesus. If the Son makes you free, if he comes into your innermost being by the Spirit, if he comes to live in you through the amazing, miraculous, supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit, if he comes to live in you, he will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The freedom and control of freedom. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you are here today and if you are not daily asking the Creator of the universe to flood your life with the Holy Spirit, you are either totally brain dead or you just don't know you're supposed to be doing that. People who are running headlong to the future without the Holy Spirit are looking for a cliff to go shooting down and never hit bottom. You're gone forever. I don't know what it's going to take to get us to come each morning and take care of business at the cross and to take up the cross of Christ and to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to come and live in us through the Holy Spirit and give us the ability and the power to crucify our sinful nature, because the Bible says you must kill, you must put to death your sinful nature. God could do it if he wanted to, but he will not do it unless you take hold of the sword yourself. I think of King Saul. He was on the battlefield. He was wounded. He did not want to be captured alive, because they would mock him and spit at him and drag him through the streets and torture him and then kill him probably. So whatever his, he fell on his sword. Now here's what stands before every sinner in the universe. In the great white throne judgment, at the end of the 1,000 years which we're going to spend in heaven, according to Revelation 20 and 21, at the great white throne judgment, human beings will either be inside of the city, the New Jerusalem, with their sins covered by the beautiful life of Jesus, never to be seen by anybody, or you will be outside of the city and you will be exposed without any covering. That's why we must take hold of the sword of the Spirit and willfully, knowingly, desiringly open our hearts and with all that we know and how to do and all that we can, we need to plunge the Word of God into our souls, in our innermost being, through prayer and Bible study, and just say, God, I don't know how to do this. Please help me and do it for me. And that's what he loves to hear. But we must renew this covenant each day. The covenant of crucifixion. Jesus in Luke 9, he says, take up your cross daily and come after me, or you cannot be mine. I think this is awesome. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He can stand up any test. He can stand up against any test there is. I love to meet atheists, and I love it when they let me pray with them. Most of them won't let you pray with them. But if you can get them to just say, hey, look, here's the deal. I'll make you a deal. If you'll let me pray with you, here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, Lord, this person does not believe you're there. But they're letting me pray with them, so they're giving you one more chance to reveal yourself to them. So, Lord, I'm asking you to come down here and honor the name and life of Jesus. And then I say, amen. And I say, look, you better be ready, because I'm walking away, but he's not. And he's going to hound you such as you've never known. You better be ready, because he's coming. It's like Clint Eastwood. There on that old Western, remember? He says, you tell them that H-E-double-L is coming. Or no, he says, you tell them that I am coming. And you tell them that H-E-double-L is coming with me. Well, you know what God says? He says, Paul, you tell everybody that I'm coming. And H-E-A-V-E-N is coming with me. And I have everything you need to defeat sin and to defeat death and to defeat Satan. That's what Jesus says. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. And we're going to sing a song as we close. I want to invite the Wednesday night group and my Sabbath school group to come on up here. We're going to have a little closing song that we've been practicing. So come on up, and we're going to sing this. We're almost right on time. This is pretty rare. You know, this could be a historical moment that I'm finishing this soon in the day. But anyway, come on up. Come on up. Bring your song with us.
The word said you have to tell the Mordecai story.
Oh, do you I? Have, no, I don't have time for that. I'll have to tell that story later. I can't.
You can't.
No, I can't. I'll
what
do it.
Is it? What number?
Oh, I do. Well, while you're coming, it's number 104 in here, guys. While you're coming, there was one thing I forgot to tell you last week. The third thing that God told me to do as a pastor was hound people to pray. Irritate them. Do everything you can to get people to pray. And if you do those three things, lift up Jesus and all you say and do, and preach the word without respect of anybody who's trying to control the church, and harass people. I mean, harass people. Make them feel like they're being harassed. And try to get them to pray as much as you can. Anybody else need a songbook? Okay, I'm keeping this one. Because I don't have this thing. I've got to stand up here in front of you, beautiful people. Aren't they good looking? Isn't that a good looking bunch? You know why they're so good looking, don't you? In the book of Psalms, it says, righteousness is beautiful on you. That's what God says. He says, whenever you put on righteousness, you are beautiful. And if you're in Jesus, you're pretty as you can get. Okay. Where's Richard? Did he leave?
He's there.
Richard, where you at, buddy? You going to sit down? We need to have you up here, man. So you have to sit down? All right. Okay. Here we go, guys and gals. Here we go. In God's green pastures, feeding by His cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of His pastures fare so wondrously fine. His sheep am I. Girls!
Waters cool
in the valley. On the mountain,
in the evening,
walk my Lord and I. In the valley, on the mountain, step by step, my Lord and I. Hear the streets of the city in the darkness of night. Far from the fold, He heard my lonely cry. Now I sit at His table in a palace of light. His sheep am I. Ladies,
waters cool,
men
in the valley,
pastures green
on the mountain. Walk my Lord and I. On the valley, on the mountain, step by step, my Lord and I. Amen, amen. The valley can be dark. If you could leave those songs, the valley can be dark, the way can be rough. But Jesus has already gone before us. He suffered more than anybody could ever suffer. And He knows how to get you through your suffering, your worry, your fear, your heartache. No matter what you have to deal with, He's the one to follow because He's already been there. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the living God make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord of glory, who reigns forever and ever, keep you in perfect peace and go before you to make the crooked way straight and the rough way smooth, because He is worthy and He is able. God bless you as you go. Go with Jesus. You will never be disappointed, and we will see each other here, there, or in the air, because He is coming back to take us home. Hallelujah. God bless you as you go.